exciting. Thank you, Jesus. Deliverance for the cupbearer. Sorry, thank you, didn't make out the ball. But still, it was like awesome that God used it in such a powerful way. And then spent 2 more years in prison for God. Right? Cupbearer for God and all that. So you think about it, that's like the 14th round and the 16th round fight, and he can barely hang it in there. But let's recognize today the fight's not over yet, right? The fight's not over. Let's look at Genesis chapter 41. And we're going to talk about learning to trust, part 5, redeemed from our pain, right? Because Joseph, in this chapter, begins to see the redemptive process of God in the midst of his pain. And so there's emotional pain that Joseph has endured for many a year through the abandonment of his brothers, through all these different episodes, which we'll reiterate again. But we're talking about God's redemptive part today in that dealing with our pain. So let's look at Genesis chapter 41. I'll read, and we're going to skip a little part of it because it's repetitive, but it's still a lot of reading. So bear with us. When 2 full years had passed, Pharaoh had a dream. He was standing by the Nile when out of the river there came up 7 cows, sleek and fat, and they grazed among the reeds. After them, 7 other cows, ugly and gaunt, came up out of the Nile and stood beside those on the riverbank. And the cows that were ugly and gaunt ate up the 7 sleek fat cows. Then Pharaoh woke up. But right there, you could just see, imagine waking up with a cold sweat thinking, wow, man, these ugly looking gaunt cows ate up the healthy cows. What does this mean? And Pharaoh, I'm sure, was puzzled in the moment of his awakening, saying, it's got to have some significance. I mean, seeing cows that ugly and eating up those cows that were that healthy. And so I'm sure he reflected in those moments, but then the Bible says he went back to sleep, right? Verse 5, he fell asleep again, and he had a second dream. This time, 7 heads of grain, healthy and good, were growing on a single stalk. And after them, 7 other heads of grain sprouted, thin and scorched by the east wind. The thin heads of grain swallowed up the 7 healthy full heads. Now, I don't know what that looks like. I mean, I can picture the cows eating the other cows, but how does ugly, gaunt grains eat up other grains? I don't know, but somehow Pharaoh was getting this picture, right? Then Pharaoh woke up, it had been a dream. Thank you, Jesus. I'm just going to say that, but he's probably saying, man, I'm so glad I'm awake right now. I don't want to go back to that, but this is puzzling, right? In the morning, his mind was troubled. Why was his mind troubled? Because he knew there was some kind of significance to what he had just seen, and he didn't know what it meant. So here's what he does. He sends for all the magicians, the wise men of Egypt, and he tells them the dream. But no one could interpret them for him. So here are the guys that are assigned tasks. Their specific role in the kingdom is to be like witchcraft people. They're supposed to be the discerning ones that can interpret the dream, right? And when we're dream interpreters, I know there's a biblical way to look at this, but these guys were more like astrologists, kind of biblical interpreters. Astrologists, dream interpreters, in that sense. And yes, Pharaoh, your dreams mean this. But they were puzzled. They were baffled. They didn't know what any of this meant. Interesting. God set up these witchcrafters, and then the chief cupbearer comes to his senses, right? And he said to Pharaoh, today I'm reminded of my shortcomings. Pharaoh was once angry with his servants, and he imprisoned me and the chief baker in the house of the captain of the guard. Each of us had a dream the same night, and each dream had a meaning of its own. Now a young Hebrew, what are you talking about? That was my favorite, right? A young Hebrew was there with us, a servant of the captain of the guard. Who was captain of the guard? That was Potiphar, remember? He was in prison and all. Okay? And we told him our dreams, and he interpreted them for us, giving each man the interpretation of his dream. And things turned out exactly as he interpreted them to us. I was restored to my position. And the other guy was in jail, right? So that's what he says. So it's not real pleasant for the baker. But Pharaoh sends to Joseph, and he was quickly brought from the dungeon. All right, so you've got to picture this now. Here's Joseph, locked up in prison, been in prison for several years, really had kind of given up on any hope of getting out, because 2 years ago, it was his moment, right? And the cupbearer forgot about him, and so he's been locked in prison. But then Pharaoh says, did I say that right? The cupbearer forgot, yes. So Pharaoh sends for Joseph, and he comes from the very prison into Pharaoh's presence. You've got to think of this, because this is a Hebrew prison. This is somebody that's been a huge race. This is somebody that's been kind of looked down upon in the whole of the Egyptian kingdom. Now, I think they respected him enough that they saw the blessing that was on his life. They saw the continued fruitfulness, the continued success. But he's a prisoner. So he's coming probably in shackles, in some kind of chains, in some kind of place where he's standing before Pharaoh, and this is a nobody. And Pharaoh is talking to a nobody. And this is what happens. The Pharaoh sent to Joseph, he put his rock in the dungeon, and he ashamed and changed his clothes, he came before Pharaoh. So at least he had a good set of clean clothes on. So it probably wasn't the orange jumpers that he was wearing, right? And so Pharaoh says to Joseph, I had a dream, and no one can interpret it. But I have heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. And this is so important that Joseph said. Look at verse 16. He says, I cannot do it. Man, if that was the end of the story, if that was the end of the story right there, that would be significant in itself. Because Joseph is basically saying, what you're asking for, Pharaoh, no man can give. You guys can follow me. How many of you guys give up an interpretation? None. Nobody can do it, right? Not going to do it. How about? Pharaoh, let me give you hope. Let me give you a message that's going to bring peace to your spirit and awaken faith. Pharaoh, I've got something to share with you. And I'm sure Joseph said it with similar boldness, and I'm saying it now. Pharaoh, listen to me. I did not do it, but God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires. In other words, the interpreter is God who will peace with Pharaoh with the answer that he's about to deliver. The dreams of Pharaoh, and Joseph said, so the dreams of Pharaoh are one and the same. In verse 25, you repeat, I'm jumping down now to 16, 25, and just kind of go through the whole process again, so you can read that on your own. Joseph says to Pharaoh, the dreams of Pharaoh are one and the same. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do. What's Joseph doing right now? He's delivering the spiritual gift. What's he giving? A word of what? What is it? I'm sorry, a word of knowledge. He's giving a word of knowledge right now. Like, you know, that's when he's praying and and this is what this really does. That operating with spiritual gifts in that sense right now. The Holy Spirit in the Old Testament is on Joseph and he begins to speak boldly and he says, the dreams of Pharaoh, one of the things, God's revealed to Pharaoh what he's about to do. The seven good cows are 7 years. The seven good empty grain are 7 years. One of the same dreams. The seven lean ugly cows that came up afterward are 7 years. And so are the seven worthless heads of grain scorched by these winds. They're 7 years of famine. It's just as I said to Pharaoh, God has shown Pharaoh what he's about to do. Listen to this, Pharaoh. 7 years of great abundance are coming throughout the land of Egypt. But 7 years of famine will follow them. Then all the abundance of Egypt will be forgotten. The famine will ravage the land. The abundance in the land will not be remembered because the famine that follows it will be so severe. The reason the dream was given to Pharaoh in two forms is that the matter has been firmly decided by God, and God will do it soon. And considering it was really restful to this presentation by this, but you're probably right. I mean, there's an anointing he's speaking. This power, and Pharaoh is listening to every word. And every word is resonating with Pharaoh because he's been wrestling with this dream and looking for answers. And this man of God, this prisoner, this evil prisoner, this forgotten 30-year-old, something, 30-something, right? He declares the word of the Lord to Pharaoh, to the nation of Egypt. He's talking about the salvation for the future. And so Joseph goes on, and so now let Pharaoh look for a discerning and wise man and put him in charge of the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh appoint commissioners over the land to take a fifth of the harvest, that's 20%, right? A fifth of the harvest in Egypt during the 7 years of abundance. They should collect all that food in these good years that are coming, store up the grain under the authority of Pharaoh to be kept in the cities for food. This food should be held in reserve for the country to be used during the 7 years of famine that will come upon Egypt so the country may not be ruined by the famine. And the plan seems good to Pharaoh and all of the officials. So I think it's interesting when Joseph presents this to Pharaoh, he doesn't put in a fifth for himself. He said, wait, this is what I think you should do. I will. He's declaring the message, the word of the Lord, and he says, now Pharaoh, it's on you right now to find a wise man that can steward all of that. What does Pharaoh say? Look at that. He says, So Pharaoh asked in verse 38, can we find anyone like this man? One in whom is the Spirit of God? What does Pharaoh recognize? He sees the anointing of God. He sees the presence of God working in this guy's life. Is he a prisoner? And he says, hey, there's something different about this guy. I've never seen this before. But who else can he pick? I mean, this guy right here. And so Pharaoh says to Joseph, since God has made all this known to you, there is no one so discerning and wise as you. You shall be in charge of my palace. And I can just see the audience, you know, watching this in the plays and all that. You shall be in charge. Joseph, the forgotten one. Joseph, the one sent to prison. Joseph, the one accused falsely. Joseph, it's time. Rise up. This is your moment. Only with respect to the soul will I be greater than you. So Pharaoh said to Joseph, I hereby put you in charge. Yes. So Pharaoh said, I hereby put you in charge of the whole land of Egypt. So he took his signet ring from his finger, he put it on Joseph's finger, he dressed him in robes of fine linen, he put a gold chain around his neck, he made him ride in a chariot as second in command, and people shouted before him, make way! Thus he put him in charge of the whole land of Egypt. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, I'm Pharaoh, but without your word, no one will lift a hand or foot in all of Egypt. And so he gave him the exabidance and the act. Gave him asking, daughter of Potiphar, priest of honor to his wife. And Joseph went throughout the land of Egypt. He was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh in Egypt. So again, think about what has just happened. In moments of time, as he delivers his spiritual gift, his word of wisdom, of knowledge, right, what's going to happen, his word of wisdom and power of what Pharaoh should do about it, God took Joseph from his place of imprisonment, Joseph from his place of being forgotten, Joseph from his place of being beat up, torn down, for ridiculed. I'm sure there are other people that were just laughing at him. In that moment, when he elevated him to a place of power that no other person in all of Egypt would be able to disrespect or oppose Joseph, other than their own self, no other power. Huh? So yeah, it took 13 years of Joseph's life to get to this thing. But what an awesome God this thing. To see what he is doing in preparation, redemption, in Joseph's life. And so, during the 7 years of abundance, the land produced plentifully. Joseph collected all the food produced in those 7 years of abundance of Egypt. He stored it in the cities. He put the food grown in the fields surrounding it. He stored up huge quantities of grain like the sand of the sea. It was so much that he stopped keeping records because it was beyond measure. And the 40 years of famine came, two sons were born to Joseph. By asking the daughter of Potiphar, that please the one. Joseph named his first son, listen to this, it's important, Manasseh. It is because God has made you forget all my troubles, the father's house. The second son of the Ephraim is that the God is going to be fruitful and loving to myself. And so you just see overall what a redemptive, powerful story of Joseph. What a redemptive, powerful story in your life. Because like Joseph, you were broken and lost in your sin. You were sharing that, right? We had gone the way of the world. We had gone the way of brokenness and gone the way of destructive behavior and gone the way of animosity and then enemies of the cross of Christ. And God redeemed us through Christ's love, through his cross, through the sacrifice, through his resurrection. As we put our faith in him, the story of redemption has come to your house. The story of redemption has come to your life. And in the same way, God is redeeming you for such a time as this, from whatever pain, from whatever healing that you may have walked through, because he's prepared you for such a time as this, to put you in a position this way. And thanks for that. You believe that? You don't believe that. You don't believe that. And I'm telling you, God is preparing you for something to do. He's setting you apart, just like he set apart Joseph. So we've been talking about how Joseph handles suffering, adversity, obstacles, and pain. You know, I mean, you come up to this chapter and you ask that question, can things get any worse? Right? Because, I mean, think about it, rejected by family members, falsely accused by those you were loyal to, punished for the sins of others, forgotten by those you helped, and now he comes to this place where you're asking. Can it get any worse? So finally, in chapter 41, it was read, God exalts us. The God is God. The God is God. He's been through such a season of preparation, such a season where God is working in. I mentioned Pharaoh's dream was like a nightmare to him. The wise men couldn't interpret it. But we knew the dream was significant, unsatisfied, knew the solution. God's name for that plan is Joseph. So what do we see in this chapter, as this is evolving about the plan of God, and how does it relate to us? Well, I think what's significant too is the emphasis on Joseph's humility throughout, right? In fact, 1 Peter 1, 5, and 6 tells us that if we humble ourselves under God's mighty hand, he will exalt us at the proper time. Humility, walking in humility, is such a key to Joseph's preparation, and such a key to your preparation, and my preparation, to be used with that. That when we lower ourselves and say, Lord, I can humble myself before you. I don't want to look to my own spot in my life. And then talk to us about what that looks like. But Joseph said in verse 16 that he was, it's not in me. I don't have what it takes to give Pharaoh what Pharaoh needs. It's not in me. But my God, my Pharaoh, is able to do this. He can do it for me. So it's not a false humility. Joseph has confidence in who God created to be in his identity as his son. Right? He knows that God's going to use him. He's been set up for such a time as this. But in that sense, he walks in a healthy fear of God, even before Pharaoh. In essence, he's standing before Pharaoh with utter respect, saying, Pharaoh, this is what I believe you need to hear and see, and this is what I believe you need to do. Who better than you, right? That can be set apart for such a time as this? Are you willing? Well, said Joseph. But Joseph knew that he couldn't do it in his own strength, didn't he? I mean, don't forget what happened with 2 years earlier when he tried to do it in his own strength. He told that the cupbearer in the vase, hey God, would you remember me? Well, thank you. The cupbearer, would you remember me? When my time comes, would you remember me? I was put in prison unrighteously. I don't belong here. I was falsely accused. And he tried to make a way for himself. But Joseph got to the point where he realized he couldn't do it in his own strength. I mentioned this scripture. Humble ourselves under God's mighty hand, and he will exalt you. So what are some things to focus on regarding the proper timing of God? Because we know that Joseph's timing was so unique in that sense. Regarding the proper timing of God, first thing I want us to focus on during the proper timing of God is recognizing that he will exalt me when I realize I'm powerless to help myself. Right? When I come to the point of saying, I can't do it for myself. I don't have the strength. I have no control over the situation. I am totally yielded to God. I think we have this tendency because we're, maybe we're Americans or whatever it is, we're privileged. We have this tendency to think we can somehow talk ourselves out of that situation. Now, you know, in school, we just want to hear in the back and you came up with this brilliant little lie that, well, actually, teacher, this is what happened. And you're trying to talk yourself out of the situation, right? You've done it before. Mom caught you doing something. Oh, Mom, it wasn't me. The dog did this, and up. And you talk, right? Come on. You know, and we find a way just to explain away the situation, right? But we know that Joseph came to the point that, I realize I cannot do it myself, that I can't save myself, that I can't get myself out of prison. Only God is going to give the answer. Second part of that is recognizing that he will exalt me when I realize it's only God that gives me. Right? It's only God that gives the answers. It's not any man. It's not any situation. But I think we have this tendency, especially in our culture, where we think somehow my strength or my giftedness can get me through these situations. But somehow I can talk it out enough and I can get through the situation. And we've seen so many gifted leaders in our culture and in our country fall because of that drive, right? Because of that somehow thinking, I have what it takes to get it done. And I shared this story before, but I remember when Dr. Phil, one of the pastors of the world's largest church in South Korea, came to America for an extensive time and traveled among American leaders and churches. He said in his great ways, and it's amazing to hear how much the American pastors get done without the Holy Spirit. You guys can build these great edifices and all this, and put on these great shows and programs and all that, but all of that Holy Spirit. Rely on God. Come into the place for yourselves. Our best plans and our best programs can get it done. We need to be inspired by the Holy Spirit and led by the Spirit of God to get it done. Accomplish it. Then what you're after right now, we are just totally helpless to make this happen next week. It's just, like, how do you come up with how many hundreds of thousands of dollars? Millions? How do you come up with all the work?
5 million.
5 million. They look at 5 million, by the way, like, there is no way except the Spirit of God. Imagine if we looked at everything in my life. How am I going to be stupid for my Spirit of God in a prayer, moving, and speaking, and speaking? Like this. Jesus, you can't listen to me, desperately crying out to God, accept the Spirit of God. I don't care how brilliant your parents' style, the program, and plan, and all the charts you have, all I can accept the Spirit of God for those of you. That's good. Before God, with humility, as we humble ourselves, God lifts us up and goes to this prayer. We stand in the God for not to make the world that He needs to be the best. Yes. Yes. He said, He will exalt me in a way that I can't manipulate. Now, this is so important. This is so important because how many of you know that in America, especially, how many of you know that a ton of us are controlled for each other? Talking to the right people, we like to be in control. We like to be in control. We like to know when it's happening, what's happening. I want to change it if I can. I want to influence it. I've got my ideas. I've got my authorities in. I want to do this. And we begin to put our stamp on it. But that's why Dr. Phil was saying that he was saying control. That doesn't mean you just sit back and do nothing. No, it's we lean on God and we trust God. Because in essence, when we try and take control of the situation, like Joseph did, he couldn't manipulate his way out of prison. There was no way he could do it, right? But when you try and take control of the situation, it backfires. Because taking control really is evidence that you messed up. That's ultimately the submitted freak, not the control freak, right? That's the one that's in subjection to the Holy Spirit, in subjection to the Lord, and saying, God, whatever you say, that's what I'm going to do. I want to make that my priority. But rising up, we try to manipulate ourselves. We try to manipulate the circumstances. We try to manipulate others. You know, if we can control the future, miraculous gift. I'm not saying, he's washed over you with $100 million, but he takes care of you in his family more than enough to give and to bless others. But he only can exalt me in a way that I can't put into it, in a way that I can't keep control of it. Because at least for this last one, he only exalt me in a way that will bring him the most glory, because God will not share his glory. In fact, think about it this way. If Joseph, in the 2 years ago, time frame before he had this encounter to go back to prison when he was trying to reclaim his way out of jail, if Joseph would have interpreted Pharaoh's dream at that point, I think he would have been more sure on his face there than he would. And so, dream interpreter, that's Joseph over there in the corner, right? He just, yeah, go talk to him. He interprets dreams. He's got the scales and the things and all that stuff. He's got the electric space scales and all those novelties. In the booth with cow legs or something, telling you what the dream is. But God was preparing the precious time for Joseph. You can't know Joseph. Joseph, you can't take this. Joseph, really unknown. And so, in essence, God uses him in a powerful way when he comes on our side to lift us up. But also, look at the credibility when we wait on God that he brings. Look at the credibility that Joseph had. I highlighted this a little bit before when I said, you know, as Pharaoh before, what is this Pharaoh the chutzpah to trust this Jewish Christian? Huh? Some others, but I remember when he was still a college football player at the University of Florida. He came out when he won the Heisman Trophy his junior year. He won his senior year, but he won his junior year. He came out when he won the Heisman Trophy and made it clear, very clear, in the moment of your first interview, I give all the glory to God through Jesus Christ who changed my life. And he shared his testimony about being grown up on the mission field with parents and missionaries and how he was homeschooled, how he got to play football at a Florida high school because they had rules that allowed that to be homeschooled because of the public school. Anyway, but he is clearly declaring from the very beginning, I give glory to God. He's been mocked, ridiculed by the media, laughed at, joked about, what was he doing, just overall ridiculed. And then when he came out to make a, I know he's engaged now, I don't know who he was, but they are, and he talked about purity, and he said, oh, they're not going to have any kind of sexual relations until they're married. Oh, man. The backlash in the media. Mm-hmm. Like, who do you think you are? You're self-righteous. Anybody. He declares the reason from the beginning, and he's willing to embrace the cost. Yeah, he's forgiving my issue. Thank you. and the confidence that it places within your family. And Joseph never asked Pharaoh for anything. Isn't this awesome? Here is the most influential man in all of Egypt, the most influential leader, and basically I just told him what he needs to do to save his country. I could ask him for anything I want, and he'd probably give it to me. What is this ask for? Yeah, he said to be material. That's what he caught. So I got around and was like, oh, back there, right? I was like, well, he was just in his prison. He caught him, he lied. I'm not saying he's not too bad. Actually, he was just too bad. He does think it was too good. One wise people is that you're But that honestly, that leads us to this last point, which is awesome. What does it mean? It's interesting that he named this kid after these pieces of the event that happened. The Bible says in verse 51, and Joseph, he named his firstborn Manasseh. Because it means God has made me forget all my trouble in my father's household. That doesn't mean that speaking to his brothers. We already know that's not going to happen because they're going to come in just a few chapters, right? We're going to see the story unfold about that. But I believe what God did was he took away the pain of Joseph feeling emotional. He took away the hurt of his brothers abandoning him in that situation, selling him to the issue. Trading him to conquer. Pretending that he died and was eaten by a ferocious enemy. Dipping his coat in blood as he went to his dad. Letting his dad believe in him. The strength. Think about the pain and the safety of that. Now, for some of us, when we think about a parent's neglect, I remember one young man when we met in my baby's college ministry, alienated from his father. His father never even addressed him in the home. His father ignored him. His father would just go to work, come home from work, and just not even have time for his son. It got to the point where his son would hide behind the couch just to be able to see his father leaving the house so that he could have a glimpse of his dad that he never got time for. But if you ask him a parent like that, think about the emotional pain associated with that. How about the words of a teacher or a coach? You'll never amount to anything. You stand at this. And those words or those experiences that come rooting in our hearts associated with a painful emotion that people have sometimes for years and years. This happened about 13 years ago. Brothers, that's the month. That's the day. And he comes back and he says, Father, he is going to honor you by naming my son. And I've forgotten the pain of your son. I've forgotten the pain of your son. You have redeemed us in the world. And this is the story of what God wants to do in every one of our lives. We must come with painful emotions and those experiences that may have very many lessons to hold to God, and it made way for the enemy to build a stronghold in our lives for us to think differently than biblical thought about certain issues we have. And God will do it in grace of God, and God wants to do it in grace. God has the power to remove that pain, and we choose not to linger. That revenge that rightfully should have been Joseph's, right? Instead, choosing to forgive and choosing to bless and choosing to release. In that way, that's a part of the plan for us as well. God can make you fruitful where your plan is. He means his second son, look at verse 52 there. He means his second son, fruitful. And he said, it is because God has made me fruitful in the land of my suffering. In other words, I come into a new land, and God has made me fruitful. He's prospered me in this new place. I come into a place I never expected to be. And that is when you see. Look, I've been blown away. When I was in a place where we were looking at two places, we were shutting down our church department, church fellowship, and we were going to the workforce. So that we could cover our expenses and that the church continues to invest in the community. And so going into the workforce is more like an afterthought to say what God was going to do. But what I'm amazed at is the place of influence that I've given you in the workforce. You know, I sometimes stand before my president and give presentations and they feel like, that's a good idea. Where did you come up with that? I wish my boss would say. Lord, you have taken the years and the life which has been mine and good. You took my speech down to bring us to a place to pray to you and use for it. Lord, you are using us to bend your ears to do our peace. Lord, you are using us to bring your ears to us to restore your town and walk in your chapter. Lord, you are using us to bring your ears to us. Working on the world,
Both this is not.